You would please open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 13. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 13. We've said in the verses going before this that the Apostle Peter is inspired by the Holy Spirit to give us a view of what God has done for us and what God is doing in us and who we are in Christ Jesus. Everything that we're about to read is predicated on the gospel. This is a word to Christians. This is a word to people who are called of God to be a holy people, living as strangers and aliens in this world. So, 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 13. This is God's word. Submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God. Honor the king. Slaves, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering, because he is conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives, when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, used to make themselves beautiful. They were submissive to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her master. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. Say, my goodness, you got into the next chapter. Well, yes, because I want you to see that Peter is giving three categories of folks who are in positions of submission, and he's saying that their submission should be out of reverence for Christ. This is the exact same argument that the Holy Spirit shares through the Apostle Paul in his letters. And so Paul, in his letter to the Ephesians, for example, follows very much the same argument, though not in the same order. He starts with the relationship of husband and wife and then works to that of parent and child and finally that of slaves and masters. But the same dynamic is at work in each of these relationships, and that is when you find yourself needing to submit, do it out of reverence for Christ, not just predicated on if the person who's in charge is a good person and treating me well. Okay? What if you have a parent who is unreasonable, mercurial? What does mercurial mean? That means like a thermometer going up and down. Okay? If you've got a situation where your boss is a jerk, some of you may encounter that in life. If you have to go to a school somewhere where the principal looks like a former person from the Nazi SS, you know, this is their little fiefdom and they just love going around giving orders. If you find yourself in a situation like that, what are you to do? Well, I say you lead a revolution. No. No, that's not what we're to do. We're to submit to authority, not because we are just, you know, we're just worms. No, we are a holy people. We are a royal priesthood. We are free in Christ. But we're not to use that freedom as an excuse to sin. Instead, we are to submit ourselves to those who are in authority out of reverence for Christ. Now, what if the one who's in authority commands you to do something that God says is wrong? Let's suppose, for example, I mentioned Nazis a moment ago. Let's suppose that the government says we're going to round up all the Jews and kill them. That's what the Nazi government did in Germany. What do we do? Well, we obviously do not submit to that because, as we've stated on numerous occasions, and I want you to memorize and never forget, no one has the authority to command what God forbids or to forbid what God commands. Try and say that with me. No one has the authority to forbid what God commands or to command what God forbids. So whether it is the government or whether it is a local police officer who's a representative of government or whether it is a corporate boss or whether it is a school principal or whether it is a parent or a grandparent, if someone who is supposed to be in a position of authority commands you to do something that God says you shouldn't do, don't do it. You say, well, if I don't, I could get in trouble. Yeah, but if you do it, you're going to be in worse trouble with God, and He's the one you need to please. He's the one you belong to. So the fact that some authority figure is telling you to do something that's wrong doesn't make it okay for you to do it. Okay? The phone rings, and a parent says, if that's for me, say I'm not here. Can you do that? It's a lie. You're not to lie. Just don't answer the phone. Say, well, now we've got cell phones, so we can see who it is. Well, that's nice. But do you get the point? Don't lie. If somebody says, I want you to lie for me, tell them I was sick. Tell them I was at work. Tell them, no. You tell them yourself. I'm not going to lie for you. Don't lie. Please understand that. No one has the authority to command what God forbids. And no one has the authority to forbid what God commands. Our federal government right now is in the hands of a bunch of incompetent and criminally malicious perverts. I'm just speaking honestly. Well, there are some good people in government. Absolutely, there are some wonderful people in government. And there are a whole bunch of incompetent and criminal perverts who are also judges, president, vice president. That's not a very respectful way to speak. Hey, I'm just speaking based on conduct. When someone is a liar, they need to repent, because otherwise they're going to spend forever in hell, according to God. We've got a whole bunch of liars who are in government. And they've been proven to be liars because it is documented that they said this knowing this. What are we going to do? Well, we're going to serve God, and we're going to submit to the governing authorities as long as they're not commanding us to do something that God forbids or forbidding us doing what God commands. This is not a time for fear. This is a time to fear God and honor the king. Say, but what you're saying is that just because a person is in a position of authority or leadership or whatever, it doesn't mean they're a good person. Oh, yeah, I'm glad you picked up on that. That's not a new phenomenon. That was the case when this was written. And you and I need to understand that the fact that many of those who are in positions of leadership and authority are bad people doing bad things and misusing the authority that has been entrusted to them, that doesn't let us off the hook as far as submission to authority. But it also doesn't mean, well, it's time to move to a different country. I've surveyed them. There's not someplace else to go. You'd have to go to a different planet. All right? I mean, it's bad all over. You know why? Because there are people everywhere. And you know what the human heart is like? It's deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? This is not a new problem. This is not a national problem. This is the human condition, and it's why the only way that any of us could ever be saved was for someone else to take our place and pay our punishment. We all deserve God's wrath, and God in His mercy has made a way of salvation for all who trust in Christ Jesus. So what do we do? Well, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as the supreme authority or to governors who were sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. Well, what if that's not what they're doing? That's still why they were sent. The fact that they're not doing their job doesn't make it okay for you not to do yours. Your job is to submit to those who are in authority as long as they're not trying to get you to do something God says you mustn't do. Is that clear? For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. You should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. How? By doing good. By doing good. You're to do the right thing. That will put you at odds with the culture around you. It will put you at odds often with those who are in authority. When my friend was told by his boss in Atlanta, you've got to sign this report, and he read it over and he realized that it was fraud, he said, I can't sign that. His boss said, what do you mean you can't sign it? I said, sign it. He said, I can't. It's not true. His boss said, you sign that or I'll fire you. And he said, well, fine, but I'm not going to sign it. He refused to lie for his boss, even though it cost him his job, and he went out and started his own company. Don't lie for people. Say, well, my boss told me to. I was just doing what I was told. That doesn't make it okay. It is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the talk, the ignorant talk of foolish men. Live as free men. Okay, this does not put you in a position where, boy, everybody's in charge of me. I'm just supposed to obey everybody. No, you're supposed to obey those who are in authority as long as they're not commanding you to do something God forbids or forbidding you doing what God commands. But in that capacity, you're free because guess what? You know the boss's boss. Not only that, he's your dad if you're a Christian. This is written to Christians. Years ago, one of my sons was down on the basketball court, and he was playing basketball with some of the other students many years ago. And one of the house parents who was here at the time many years ago, hasn't been here in many years, one of the house parents saw the guys out there playing, and my son had removed his shirt because it was a hot, sunny day. And this house parent yelled at my son and said, "Clayton, put your shirt on." So Clayton said, "Yes, sir." Got his shirt, put it back on, continued playing basketball. But that evening when Clayton came home, he said, "Dad, since when do we have a rule that guys aren't allowed to take their shirts off when they're playing basketball?" I said, "We don't have a rule like that." And he said, "Well, Mr. So-and-so today yelled at me because I had my shirt off, told me to put it on." I said, "What'd you do?" He said, "I put it on." I said, "Good." And then later that week when I had the opportunity to speak, I didn't get on the phone, "What do you think you're doing telling my son to put on a shirt?" Okay? I just later that week said, "Hey, I understand that you're concerned about guys being on the basketball court without a shirt on. We don't have a rule about that. Don't make rules." Okay? Is that clear? So suppose instead of saying, "Put your shirt on," he'd said, "Kill that boy over there." My son, "Yes, sir." Okay? No. But putting on a shirt, that's not a problem. Was it unreasonable on the part of that house parent? Yeah. We don't have a rule that guys can't wear shirts. Ladies, there is a rule about that. Okay? That's discrimination. Yes, you bet. Okay? So is knowing the difference between a brownie and other things. Do I make myself clear? It's discrimination. And if you don't know the difference between brownies and what the dog leaves, then you are going to be in trouble. Discrimination is not a bad thing in and of itself. Got it? Well, let me tell you something. If you're told to do something and it's unreasonable, go ahead and do the right thing. Go ahead and do the right thing. And if your boss is unreasonable and unkind, you will be blessed for suffering for doing the right thing. That's what he says. He says, if you're enduring a beating, imagine, not just a verbal tongue lashing, here's somebody who's getting beaten for doing the right thing. Well, how can he say that? Because he endured that. Peter knew what it was to be beaten and imprisoned because of his obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul knew what it was to be beaten and imprisoned because of his obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you suffer for doing what is right, you'll be blessed.
See, no, I ended up getting thrown in jail.
Yeah, but that's not the end of the story. My bakery was shut down. Yeah, but that's not the end of the story. My florist shop was closed. We couldn't even pay all the fines. Yeah, but that's not the end of the story. Our Title IX funds were cut off. Yeah, but that's not the end of the story. Go ahead and do the right thing. And if you suffer for it, you'll be blessed in the end. God has promised He'll reward you. So, live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God. Honor the king. Slaves, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect.
Uh,
Pastor Wood, you may not have gotten word here in Ware's Valley, but actually the slaves were set free over 100 years ago. There are more slaves in the world today than there were 150 years ago. You understand? Slavery is still widespread. And this word not only applies to them, it applies to us, because while you may not be a slave, you will find yourself in all likelihood spending most of your life working for somebody else. Not me, I'm going to start my own business. Then you will have the customer to work for. Okay? And the customer is always right. Well, they're not really always right. No, that expression simply means you treat your customers really well. If somebody comes back and says, this lawnmower is not working, I need to return it. And you say, we don't sell lawnmowers. And they say, well, I bought it here. And you know they didn't, because you've never sold lawnmowers. You've got a decision to make. Do I want to create a stink, or do I want to give them a little money, knowing that it's a ripoff and knowing that this person is either a crook or crazy or both? Well, let me tell you something. You will always find yourself in positions where you have to submit to others. And it's not because they're right, and it's not because they're nice. It's because that's the way life works. I could tell you many stories. Speaking as a CEO, I could tell you many stories about situations where I've had to just bite the bullet and say, okay, here you go, knowing that God will take it out of them and give it back to me. Because God always takes care of his own. Slaves, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. Do you understand that implicit in that message is that if a boss is harsh, he's not good? Those of you who end up as bosses or as parents need to realize that if your manner of dealing with people is basically just harshly giving orders and correction, what are you thinking? Why'd you do that? Yeah, that's not good. That is not good. Good and considerate versus harsh. Don't be harsh. Don't be harsh. Say, boy, when I'm in charge, I'll never be like that. You will find yourself saying the same stuff that was said to you, unless you crucify the flesh. Okay? You may have said when you were a kid, I'll never talk that way, I'll never do that to my kids. Yes, you will, unless you die to self every day. But regardless of what your boss is like, you are to submit. For it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he's conscious of God. Notice that. Because he's conscious of God. Notice that. Because he's conscious of God. If the reason you're doing it is out of reverence for him, then it's commendable. If the reason you're doing it is because you're just trying to get ahead, not commendable. If the reason you're doing it is because you're afraid of your boss, not commendable. If the reason you're doing it is out of reverence for him, then it's commendable. How is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? How many of you have ever done something wrong? Okay. How many of you have ever gotten in trouble for it and been punished for doing wrong? How many of you found it difficult to accept punishment when you'd done something wrong? Okay. You say, well, I'm going to do better. I'm going to start learning to accept punishment when I've done wrong. Well, that's great. That'll bring you all the way up to zero. If you accept punishment for your having done wrong, that's not even to your credit. Now, it puts you ahead of a number of other people who are way below zero. But that's not to your credit. What is to your credit is if you accept punishment when you are doing the right thing. Can you think of any examples in Scripture? Let's say, for example, Joseph. Okay? He resists temptation from Potiphar's wife and is falsely accused of rape, and he's thrown in prison. What does he do? He endures it. And he trusts God. And he doesn't have a happy time in prison, but he serves God in prison, and he serves so well that he ends up in charge of the prison. Amazing. If you suffer for doing good and you endure it, it is commendable before God. To this you were called. Did you hear that? To this you were called. Because Christ suffered for you, verse 21, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you've been healed. We are to respond to unjust suffering with our eyes on Jesus. Nobody in all of human history has ever suffered as unjustly as Jesus. He suffered unjustly because he had never sinned. I was stopped years ago. I was driving in the middle of the night to Charlotte, North Carolina from Montreat. I was going down to pick up my sister and her husband who had flown in from California. A buddy of mine was with me just to make sure I stayed awake. And as we're driving down the road, we're singing scripture songs, okay? Praising the Lord. A couple of high school students who love Jesus. And as we're driving along, this car pulled up behind me. It was a very foggy night. Pulled up behind me and began riding my bumper. And I thought, man, what is going on? And they stayed on my bumper. And I wasn't speeding. I was not speeding. I really wasn't speeding. And the speed limit kept changing in this town. Okay? Hickory, North Carolina. Speed limit kept changing. And I would slow down when it slowed down, and this guy would be right up on my bumper. And when the speed limit would go up 5 miles an hour, I'd go up 5 miles an hour. And this guy's right on my bumper. And I'm thinking, why doesn't he pass me? And he stayed on me and stayed on me and stayed on me for several miles. And so finally, I thought, I'm going to put a little distance between me and him. And I stepped on the accelerator. I didn't take off speeding. I just increased a little bit, and he turned on his lights. That was a setup. Oh, boy, was I irritated. I spoiled the moment. I'd been praising God, and suddenly I'm being pulled over for a ticket by a jerk who deliberately tried to get me to go up over the speed limit and succeeded. When he turned on the lights, I was like 5 miles over the speed limit. He said six. He gave me a ticket, and I thought, this is just absolutely wrong. This is absolutely wrong. He pushed me. And my friend said, yeah, but think of all the times that you were speeding and didn't get caught. That was no comfort at all. That friend was the same one who said, cast me out of the tent. For those of you who remember that story. Okay? Now here's the thing. When you and I suffer unjustly, we may not think about it, but the fact of the matter is we've gotten away with a whole bunch of stuff that we didn't suffer for. True? I mean, you may feel like, well, I shouldn't be suffering for this, but yeah, but what about this thing that you could very justly have been punished for? Oh, yeah, okay, well, yeah, I got away with that. Well, okay, consider this as reaping what you sow. Jesus never, ever, ever did anything wrong, and he bore the punishment for all of us, for all our sins. So when you suffer unjustly, don't just think of the stuff you got away with. Think of Jesus. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. Jesus didn't just do that so that you and I could be forgiven. He did it so that we could be holy, so that we could be changed, so that we would stop doing the stuff we shouldn't do and start doing the stuff we should do. That's what God says. You see, it's not just about forgiveness. If God said, okay, new rule, there's no more guilt and no more punishment regardless of what you do. Woo-hoo! Really? Yep. So, would you then want to go sin? Think about it. If God said, okay, you can do that, would that make it a smart thing to do? You know what? One of the profound destructive effects of leprosy is to take away sensation so that you no longer feel the pain of what you're doing, but it still destroys you. And so a leper who's lost sensation in their extremities, sometimes able to do things that other people wouldn't do because if another person did it, it would hurt too badly. But they're able to do it because they don't realize they're destroying themselves. They can't feel the pain. That pain that tells us, that's hot, don't keep your hand there, that's our friend. My oldest child is a paraplegic. He doesn't have sensation in his lower extremities. And so one time he got his foot against something hot, and it cooked his foot. He didn't know to pull his foot back. If you and I had touched it, we would have immediately recoiled. He had no sensation in his foot. I've watched the doctors do surgery on his ankle. He didn't need any anesthesia whatsoever. He was able to lie there and talk and have a nice time while the doctors worked on him because there was no sensation. Let me tell you, if God said no guilt, no punishment, it doesn't mean that sin would be a good idea. Lying is not a good idea. Adultery is not a good idea. Stealing is not a good idea. A society that has all that stuff going on is suffering as a result anyway. Sin is not good. And so when God says Jesus died to take the punishment for our sins, he not only took the punishments, but he did it so that you and I would turn away from sin and not keep doing that. We're instead to live for righteousness. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you've returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Folks, understand that God's will for you, including submission to authority, is a gracious plan. He's not being cruel when he tells us these things. He's being kind. When I was a little kid, I used to sometimes complain about having to follow certain rules. And my mom said, if you're flying a kite and you let go of the string, is the kite free? And I said, yes, ma'am. And she said, really? What happens to the kite if you let go of the string? And I thought for a minute and I realized, you know what happens to the kite if you let go of the string? It comes crashing down. It needs the resistance. It needs the limit of that string in order to catch the wind and fly high. You let go of that thing, you let the kite go, the kite will come straight to earth. It'll go up for just a moment and then right down. You and I need rules. My mom had another illustration she used to use that was memorable. We lived close enough to hear the sound of the train. Okay? If you went over the hill and down the street on the other side, there was a train track running at the bottom. Mom said, suppose the train says, I am sick and tired of having to do this same thing day after day, following these rules, going along these rails. Look at all that beautiful countryside out there. I want to go out through the country. If the train gets off the track, is that a free train or a wrecked train? I said, that's a train wreck. She said, exactly. These rules are for your good. They're for your good. You understand? Submit yourself for the Lord's sake to these authorities. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for not leaving us as a bunch of train wrecks. Because we have a tendency to want to go our own way. Wandering off like sheep that have gone astray. All of us have done that. All of us have done that. But Jesus came and perfectly fulfilled the law and then offered himself as the sacrifice for sin. We thank you. We praise you. We ask that you would help us this day to joyfully submit to authority out of reverence for you. And we'll be careful to give you the praise. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.